Okay, we didn't do a test on it. We all right? Amen. Praise God. I've been wanting to do this since Monday night, and I'm going to start out with this. Madam Secretary, we're here to represent the great state of Virginia. We have many delegates here, but we're here to represent the House of God, Community Christian Fellowship. We want to be known as Gather, Grow, and Go Saints. We want to take the love of Christ and bring it out to the neighborhoods. We want to bring it outside our walls. And we counted up our delegates. There was one for Buddha. Wait a second. Never mind. They repented of their sins and asked Jesus in their heart. So we're unanimously followers of Jesus. And that's who we're voting for today. In your name we pray, amen. Praise God. I had to do that today. I don't know why. Perhaps the greatest danger, I would say, facing the church today is the attack on its source of authority, namely the Word of God, the Bible. The lack of interest in the Bible and the desire to know what God's Word says hurts us in so many different ways. I think people in general right now in this generation are looking for truth. They're looking for experience. They're looking for acceptance. They're looking for hope. They're looking for love. They're watching what seeing's going on and around in the country and around the world, and we're scared in a lot of ways. But our goal here is to gather in groups. I put in your listening guide our mission statement for our community groups, to establish an environment where people can connect with one another and grow in their relationship with God. That's why we gather here every Sunday morning at 9:30 for an hour, to connect with one another and to grow in our relationship with God as we take questions from the sermon and just go through them. Break down the Word of God together. Talk about the Word with each other. Tell each other. Pray for each other. And what comes out of that? We're going to gain acceptance to repair wounds in our life. Wisdom for making important decisions. Strength for life storms. Accountability, which is vital for spiritual growth. If you're going through a tough time in your life, get around a group of Christians that can pour into you and that can encourage you. I think people are hoping that the next president will lead us as a nation and take care of all the problems we're having. But I'm here today to tell you, we need to be seeking God. We need to be seeking the Lord. From last week's message, I would say that the problem is that many people are blinded to the truth and they don't see the Word of God. They don't see because that veil in front of their eyes. And I read for you 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, why? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So I would say that the problem is right now in the United States and in the world, we've neglected the things of God. And God's Word tells us what we need to do. That's what I've been called here, sent here to tell you today, right from 2 Chronicles 7. If my people are called by my name. So if you're here and you've been called by His name and you're one of His children and you would consider Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, it tells you what we're supposed to do. Humble ourselves. We're supposed to pray. We're supposed to seek His face. We're supposed to turn from our wicked ways. And then the Word of God tells us the result. When we decide to do that personally, when we decide to do that as a church family, when we decide to do that under the USA, then He writes, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will hear their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made to you in this place. Isn't that beautiful? Two verses. In this week, when I was looking through the various commentaries that I use and stuff, I don't know if a lot of you in your Bible, if you have cross-reference verses, if you look in your Bible and you're looking at a verse and they'll give you cross-reference verses so you can look at other verses that will explain the verse you're looking at more, to make it open it up, make it more plain to you. So I looked in, I think I was in an NIV commentary, and I said to myself, I wonder how many cross-reference verses are there for 2 Chronicles 7:14 and 15. And I counted them, 19. 19. I don't know if I've ever seen that many cross references with you, but I want to share three of them with you today because I think it's adequate for today. It explains about today. 2 Kings 17, and they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commands and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." I'm telling you, that verses are still true today. You might call it the Old Testament, but it's still true today. And in verse 14, it gives a result, and it really has this world right there. But they would not listen. They were stubborn, as their fathers have been, and they did not believe the Lord their God. They despised His statutes and the covenant that He made with them and their fathers and the warnings that He gave them. And they went after false idols and became false. The Bible says they followed the nations that were around them concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. Psalm 61 through 5, the subtitle, Lament Over Defeat in Battle and Prayer for Help. Do we need prayer today? Oh God, You have rejected us. You have broken us. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land quake, the Bible says. You have split it open. Heal its breaches. For it totters. And you look at the word totter, it means stumble or to stagger or to shake. Verse 3 says, You have made Your people experience hardship. You have given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. I'm going to leave that verse alone. You have given a banner to those who fear You, that it may be displayed because of the true Selah, that Your beloved may be delivered. Save with Your right hand and answer us. The last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter in the Old Testament, the first two verses says this, For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. Chaff meaning crust or debris or rubbish. And that day is coming, will set them ablaze, meaning igniting them and lighting them, says the Lord God of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, ladies and gentlemen, and this is for us today, if you who fear My name, what is going to be the result of those who fear His name? What is going to be the result of them who surrender their lives to Christ and ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and ask Him to be Lord of their life? It says, The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. Think about it. So if you look in the front of your listening guide, I put the, well, your listening guide is full of goodies today. I mean, we ran out of colors this week with papers to give you and show you of things that we've been working on doing that. But if you look at the title of today, it's a blueprint for spiritual unity. And we're going back in the book of Philippians today. I'm sorry we left it for 2 months, but I'm excited about being back into it. I'm so excited that I want to go over the last 4 verses that I did a couple months ago. Because as I keep studying Philippians and meditating on it and looking at it and opening various commentaries, I found out that apparently the Philippian church was faced with danger of discord and division from personal conflict. And you see that by these two people, Euodia and Syntyche, from Philippians 4:2. And I think about disunity is a potential danger for every church. A danger Paul addressed to some extent in every one of his letters. In fact, sometime this week, if you look at the salmon color paper in your listening guide, I put a bunch of verses in there because really almost in every letter Paul wrote, he talked about unity. He talked about disunity. So I put some verses in there for you to do it. And I'm thinking to myself, although sound doctrine, we want to be about sound doctrine. We want to be about moral purity. We want to be passionate and we want to be committed to the Lord and to His work because they're essential for the church's effective ministry, but they alone cannot guarantee protection from discord. William Barclay, He is a Scottish minister and a professor. He wrote this. Oh, wow. Somebody left their water there. The one danger which threatens the Philippian church was that of disunity. There is a sense in which that is the danger of every healthy church. It is when people who are really earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, that they are apt to get up against each other. The greater their enthusiasm, the greater danger that they might collide. It is against that danger that Paul wished to the safeguard of his friends in the church of Philippi. I put this in your listening guide. The church of Philippi was for the most part, theologically sound, devoted, moral, loving, zealous, courageous, prayerful, and generous. That described the church at Philippi. Man, I want to be all those things. And you're listening, God, for your questions this week, which I believe is on the yellow paper. I'm going to ask you a question. When you look at that statement, how would you describe this church? What would be our strong points? Or how about you personally? What would be your strong points or the things that you would have to improve on? Because the danger of discord can often be generated only by a few people. Such troublemakers can stir up the contention and strife that can fracture an entire congregation. And because disunity is so tragically devastating, Paul gently but firmly pleads with believers in these first four verses of Philippians to be constantly and diligently on guard against disunity. He just expressed to the Philippians in the chapter before, towards the end, Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Wouldn't it be something we could tell each other every day? Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, Paul said, and see you, or I'm absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm, Community Christian Fellowship, in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So when we look at these first four verses of chapter 2, I would say it's probably perhaps the most concise and practical teaching about unity in the New Testament. In these four powerful verses, he outlines a formula that I like to call for spiritual unity that includes three necessary elements on which unity can be built. And our first element is, as a church family, we have to have the right motives. He says in verse 1, in the first part of verse 2, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete." And when you see in that verse and it says encouragement in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you're saved. It means that you're born again. It means that you have an intimate relational, a personal relationship with Christ the Savior. And from this relationship, when you choose to surrender your life with Him, when you choose... Edie, you look beautiful today. Love having you here. Seriously. If you learn to live your life for Him... Man, you threw me off, Edie. Praise God. Beautiful. These benefits will happen to you. These benefits will flow out of your life when you're in Christ. And the first one is encouragement. Meaning coming alongside someone to give assistance by offering comfort, counsel, and exhortation. Amy, I see you doing that right now. I see you being encouraging right now by sitting next to your sister. It's beautiful. Galatians 2:20, this came up in our community group today. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." I want to shout that out. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." When you get to that point in your life, you're going to be encouraging to one another. You're going to be coming alongside people and lifting them up and praying for them and counseling them and praying for them. So the most important and powerful encouragement in Christ comes directly from the indwelling Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." We literally have the Spirit of God living inside of us, teaching us things, helping us to remember things, taking the Word of God and making it known to us. I actually have been studying the Word of God since 1981, and can I tell you something? I have so much more to learn. But I have filled myself, thanks to the Holy Spirit, with the things of God. So whether you're living it, that's a beautiful cry. Praise God. So when you're living your life, that Word of God, the Holy Spirit just brings it to your remembrance. And He takes you, He helps you get through trials. He helps you to forgive. He helps you to love on each other. So that encouragement is so important. Another benefit, consolation of love. This insurance comes from God's love in Christ. It was demonstrated by Christ's death for the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. 1 John 3:16. Everybody always quotes John 3:16, but there's a 1 John 3:16. It says, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's what we should be doing as Christians. Another benefit is fellowship of the Spirit. That fellowship comes with believers as they gather together and as they grow together and they go out here and do things together. 2 Corinthians 13:14, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you all." When you look at that verse, do you see the Trinity in that verse? There's a lot of times people say, "Well, I don't see the Trinity in the Bible." It's right there in that verse. Remember last week I gave you a story from Tony Evans about popcorn? Well, today I got a story from Tony Evans about a pretzel. He said a pretzel has three holes. The first hole is not the second hole. The second hole is not the third hole. But the same dough ties all three holes together. Think about it. I was at the Nationals game last year, and a friend of mine, his little son, wanted that pretzel. That pretzel was so huge, and it was in the shape of a W. Of course, it was $25, but it was unbelievable. But Tony Evans wrote, "There's one God made up of three distinct beings, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But they're all tied together, look at the pretzel, by the same essence or the same divine nature. The same attributes, the same perfections and descriptions of one belongs to the other." Another benefit of being with Christ is affection and compassion, it says in that verse. Colossians 3:12 says, "So as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, put on the heart of kindness and humility and gentleness and patience." So the first element of spiritual unity is to have the right motives. The second one is to have the right marks. Philippians 2, the rest of that verse says, "Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose." There's so many things in that verse he brings out. Being of the same mind means to actively strive to achieve a common understanding and genuine agreement, maintaining the same love as loving others equally, no matter where they've been, what they've done, what color they are, what religion they used to be, what sins they've done in their life. To be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. To be united in spirit, I put in your listening, God, is to live in selfless harmony with fellow believers. Think about it. By definition, when you live this way, it will eliminate personal ambition. It eliminates selfishness. It eliminates hatred, envy, jealousy, and the countless other evils that come from the fruit of self-love. Like every other Christian virtue, the unity of spirit must be grounded in the objective truth of God's Word. That's what we settle upon. We don't have anything else to set upon, to stand fast to hold firm to, but the Word of God. Such unity involves a deep and a compassionate concern for God His Word, His work, His gospel, and His people. And if you think about it, no two Christians, no matter how their level of spiritual maturity and knowledge of the Scripture is, will understand everything exactly alike. But if we are controlled by humility, controlled by love, they will genuinely be united in spirit, the Bible says. They will not allow insignificant differences to divide them or to be hidden, hinder their service for the Lord. Yesterday, Kathy and I watched this movie, The Young Messiah, yesterday. Has anybody seen that movie? Probably nobody. It came out in the theaters, didn't really do that well, but I got a copy of it and I watched it yesterday. Don't look at it thinking it's going to be biblically sound, because it's not. But can I tell you something? It was a beautiful story. It was a beautiful story about Jesus when he was age 7. There's nothing in the Bible about that. But I think they do a great job showing the times of that day and showing Herod and the Romans and the things that they suffered that day, the things that they were up against. I highly recommend the movie. It was beautiful. The rest of that verse, intent on one purpose. This literally means thinking one thing. Therefore, it's synonymous with having the same mind when you think about it. So these four principles make up the second element of unity. The third one is the right means. Philippians 2, 3, and 4, the last two verses we'll look at today. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but with humility of your mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. What a way to live. Regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. It's beautiful. Selfishness, man, breeds anger, resentment, jealousy. No church, even the most doctrinally sound and spiritually mature, is immune to the threat of this sin of selfishness. Nothing can more quickly divide a church than selfishness, can weaken a church but selfishness. Selfish ambition is often clothed in pious rhetoric by those who are convinced of their own superior abilities in promoting the cause of Christ. Selfish ambition pursues personal goals and personal accomplishments. If you want to promote spiritual unity, it's forsaking empty deceit. So important. God is good today. The third means of promoting spiritual unity Paul mentions here is humility of mind in that verse. It's the very opposite of selfish ambition. It's an empty conceit and is corrective for them. Humility of the mind is a bedrock of Christian character and spiritual unity. Humility of mind is the opposite of pride, the sin that has always separated fallen men from God, making them in effect their own gods. Genuine humility involves believers not thinking too highly of themselves, and requires that they regard one another more important than themselves. He also says in that verse, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Christians, in a commentary I saw, Christians who do not take reasonable care of their bodies cannot live or minister effectively, nor are they required to forsake all personal interests in other regards. And I think Paul's point here is to relate primarily, though certainly not exclusively, to personal interests in serving the Lord. Problems can arise when people seek to promote their own ministry priorities by the expense of others. Some may consider youth ministry more important than adults. Others may view personal evangelism as a higher priority than a Bible group Bible study. The possibilities for conflicts are endless. Endless in the church, and it can be destructive to the church. And you're listening, God, I put, and this is so important, honest discussion that seeks biblical understanding of doctrinal and moral issues is perfectly legitimate and of great importance to a church. Problems arise when the defense of God's Word becomes clouded by self-defense. I put this in your listening guide. When the supreme virtue is self-love and the supreme purpose in life is self-fulfillment, mutual respect is going to be replaced by disrespect. Mutual service by apathy and indifference, and mutual love by enmity and hatred. The last point in that verse I want to share is looking out for the interests of others. So important. So important. I want to pray. Father, thank you for this time today. Lord, thank you for your word today. Father, I just want these four verses to scream into our lives and in our heart how important these verses are, Father. We love you today, Lord. I pray that the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine upon each one of our hearts. Father, I pray as we have gathered here today to worship you, and we've done that, Father. I'm so thankful for the singers and the musicians today because they have come forth here to bring us to your throne through worship. And Father, help us to understand that we can do that on our own every day. We can put in music and worship you and sing or play our instrument and give you glory in that, Father. Because out of that, Father, we're going to gain things. We're going to gain love. We're going to gain perseverance. We're going to gain hope. Father, help us to be a church who's bent on making your name known in everything that we do, Father. Help us to realize how important it is and how short a time we really have here on this earth. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to come alongside with one another. Help us to take the gospel and make it known to others, Father. Help us reach out to our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that we're here for a short time, Lord, and you've given us gifts and you've given us things to do for your glory, Father. And we want to seek to please you in all we do, Lord. There's going to be times when we don't agree on everything, but we're going to put the interests of others above ours. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to pray. We're going to seek your face. We're going to acknowledge our wicked ways or turn from our wicked ways or ask you to forgive us of our wicked ways, Father. I lift up this nation to you, Lord. I lift up this election to you, Father. I lift up our leaders to you, Father, that they would bend their knees and realize that you have created the United States. You have breathed into us, Father. And Father, help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful, Father, because that's where it starts, Father. And I want to give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I want you to pull out a green sheet in your flyer today. Because as a church family, we want to make known to you how we're doing financially here. So here it is. All the income that came here, all the expenses that came here, and how we're doing this year so far, without a doubt. On the back page are some things that we have done recently. We got all the carpets clean, 10 chairs that the youth ruined on Wednesday. I'm only kidding. We purchased a defibrillator. I had a lot of trouble spelling that word, and I hope I did it right. But we purchased a defibrillator, and the school went half and half on us on that. If you want to see a rusted door, go to the back building on the left. You'll see it. It's sad. We need to get a new door. We have no lights in here but these lights here, and praise God for those. So we put that on there. Praise God. Ushers, if you want to come forward. We'll take an offering, and we just want to spend a few minutes going over this blue sheet together. Praise God. Yeah, feel free to come up. If the band wants to come up, we want to start with worship and end with worship. Father, I ask you to bless this offering today. Lord, thank you for every penny that comes into this church, Father. Thank you for Darlene, Axton, taking the time to put everything in the right place, Lord, to print everything out. Thank you for Elizabeth helping me take every category and making them known, every ministry, so every ministry knows how they're doing, Lord. We want to be good stewards, Father. thank you for putting the missionaries on our hearts, Father. We want to take money that has been given here by our church family and pour it out to the lost, pour it out to the brokenhearted, pour it out to things that are going on around the nations and this world, Lord, so that we can support missionaries who, to me, is the highest calling to take the Word of God and make it known to a people group that really doesn't know Christ, Lord. So, Father, thank you just for all you're doing here, Father, and I give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.